go on through this to the first slide. Okay. We want to continue our studies in Mastering the English Bible with the pictorial study of Solomon. As we've seen, he was anointed king while David was still alive because of the rebellion of Adonijah. His kingdom extended the full extent of the promise given to Abraham from the river of Egypt up to the Euphrates. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. We see Solomon's wisdom. Got from God, he got an answer to prayer at the great sacrifice up in Gibeon, north of Jerusalem. All of the leaders of the nation were there. And they offered 1,000 burnt sacrifices. And that night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And so Solomon said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people?" And so Solomon wanted wisdom. As in his youth, he loved the Lord, he wanted wisdom. He knew the importance of wisdom. And God gave that to him, and God gave him also riches and wealth and honor, such as no king has ever had since then. And we've seen these things. The fruit of Solomon's wisdom was evident in the 3,000 Proverbs, 1,005 songs that he wrote. We've seen these studies. His knowledge of creation, how he looked everywhere and he saw God and he learned of God and the Spirit of God gave him wisdom. He had the practical wisdom evident in the occasion when the two mothers came, both claiming to own the same infant. And he revealed the true mother by threatening to kill that baby and divide him in half. Practical wisdom. All that points to Christ, and he has all wisdom. In him is all wisdom. With Solomon's temple, it was a major event. The building of that temple, it was the most magnificent structure probably that's ever existed on earth. Secular history glorifies things such as the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. Solomon's temple was more magnificent, more expensive. It's a model of the temple. Solomon's temple. The preparation was made by David, as we've seen. Tons of gold and silver and other materials were laid up, were prepared, precious stones David and the rulers of Israel gave. We've seen all of that. And they were giving to the house of God, the most worthy object on earth. Then the people rejoiced for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And so they constructed that temple. Work began in the fourth year, second month of Solomon's reign, which was 966 B.C. It was finished in the 11th year in the 7th month of the reign. So it took 7 years to build that magnificent temple. It was a tremendous enterprise, which again shows Solomon's wisdom. 70,000 burden bearers, 80,000 stonemasons, 3,600 overseers in that project. Hiram up in Tyre organized the woodmen to bring timber down from the mountains of Lebanon. They floated it down from Lebanon. They floated it down from Tyre. The wood was cut in the mountains of Lebanon. Floated down the coast to Joppa. Hiram said, "We will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem." And so it came down. It came out of the mountains of Lebanon to the northeast of Tyre. It floated down to Joppa and then transported by land over to Jerusalem. Hiram of Tyre, not the same Hiram, but Hiram of Tyre made all the brass works. His mother was of the tribe of Naphtali. His father was of Tyre. And he did that work up in Zarthan, near Succoth. Zarthan. The temple was magnificent. It had a roofless porch out front, portico, before the temple that was 18 stories tall, 180 feet. That would have been the most prominent structure in Jerusalem, that portico. It would have looked actually something like this. The porch would have been very, very tall compared to the rest of the structure. The main part of the temple was 90 feet and 30 feet wide. 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. And so that porch, this is not proper proportion of that porch. There were windows around it. On each side of the porch were two. We're going to have to go back. You're skipping over here a little bit. Go back one more. Okay. Now on each side of the porch were two pillars of brass out in front of that porch. They were massive. They weighed 16 to 20 tons with their capitals and pillars. They were over 34 feet high. And so still they were short compared to that porch itself. Beautiful, bright brass, decorated with pomegranates and checker patterns and wreaths of chain-like plated, woven together. The capitals were shaped, the capitals, the top of them, tops of the pillars, were shaped like flowering lilies. So it would have been something like this. That's a good depiction. They were monuments. They didn't hold up anything. They were monuments. And the right one, facing the temple, the right one was named Jachin, which means Jehovah establishes. And the left one was named Boaz. In Jehovah is strength. And so every detail of that temple was significant and part of the revelation of God. Every detail of the Bible is important. They were a continual witness to God's beauty and power and faithfulness that undergirded Israel, that undergirds God's people today. Still, the power, the pillars, a revelation of God. Pillars were an exhortation to trust in God. And that God is sufficient, but we are to trust it. God's people are to trust in Him. The pillars look ahead to the new heaven and new earth when everything will be established upon Christ and born by His omnipotent power. Revelations. The temple was constructed of stones that were cut perfectly before being placed on site. There were no hammers. No hammers could be used on site. There was no sound of hammering, construction work. The temple was covered inside with beams and boards of wood so that the stone was not seen. those beautiful cut stones were not seen. Everything then was overlaid with gold, so that the wood was not seen. Only the gold. Must have been an incredible sight. The walls were covered with knops or gourds, open flowers, palm trees, and figures of cherubims. The walls were covered, carved in the wood, and then covered with gold. Something like this. The temple was garnished with precious stones somehow. We don't know how. Must have been magnificently beautiful, incredibly expensive. The holy place was 30 feet wide, 70 feet long. The holy place, the place out in front where the candlesticks and the tables of shewbread were. And 45 feet high. It was a tall room with those carvings and all on the side. The incense altar was made of cedar covered with gold. It was placed before the ark. And there were steps up to the ark, unlike the tabernacle. But that incense altar was in the same place. It was before the ark. And there were 10 candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on each side. Not one, like in the tabernacle, but 10 of them. There were 10 tables of showbread, 5 on each side. Something like this. And so this was much larger and more extravagant than the tabernacle. The most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was 30 feet square. 30 feet square. And in it was the Ark of the Covenant. That's the same ark that was made by Moses for the tabernacle. But there was the addition of two more cherubim. There were two cherubims on the ark itself, but there were two new cherubims made of olive wood covered with gold for the temple. And each was 15 feet tall, and the two wings were 7.5 feet. And they met over the ark, and they touched the wall. And they didn't look like this, but in general, it looked like this, the wings. Ezekiel described these cherubims. And they stand upright like a man with two legs. So they don't have four legs like this. But they have four heads and four wings. But in the depiction in the tabernacle and in the temple, they only two wings are shown. They stood on their feet and their faces were inward toward the ark. The wings stretched out 20, and so it wasn't exactly like this. We're pointing out that this is not right, but this is the closest we've ever seen. Most artists simply do not follow the Bible. The wings stretched out 30 feet, so they touched the walls on both sides, and they touched wing to wing. The cherubims are not, as we said, the cherubims on the mercy seat made by Solomon, which were smaller and faced totally inwards, and their wings folded inwards. There on the ark, there was a veil dividing the holy place from the most holy, as in the tabernacle that should be. It was made of linen, fine linen, with blue, purple, and crimson, and images of cherubims. So that would have been a lot like the one in the tabernacle. But there were also folding doors before the Holy of Holies made of olive wood covered with cherubims and palm trees and open flowers overlaid with gold, folding doors. Nothing like this in the tabernacle. The entrance into the temple from outside was also composed of two folding doors made of fir wood, the type of wood was specified, carved with cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and then overlaid with gold. Everything was magnificent. Everything was, of course, a picture of Christ, as the tabernacle was. And out front was the altar of brass for sacrifices, 30 feet square and 15 feet high. There was a huge brass laver, water laver. Huge. It was 15 feet across and 7.5 feet high, and had a circumference of 45 feet for water. It sat on 12 brass oxen, three of them looking each direction. And it contained 2,000 baths, which has been figured to be about 11,500 gallons of water. Then there were also 10 movable tables with wheels. And on these sat water lavers of brass. These were portable lavers. They were 6 feet square, 5.5 feet high, and each held about 230 gallons of water, and they could be wheeled around. And here we can see the layout, but the porch is not right there. The high porch, portico out front is not right, but the other elements are pretty close. And we see the portable lavers on both sides there. They could be wheeled around as needed. Every detail of the tabernacle and Solomon's temple was given by God, divine inspiration. Every single detail and every bit of it is important. And so the artist should be very careful about this, but I haven't found any artwork that is exactly fitting to the Bible. And we give some examples of slides that the viewers can try to figure out what is wrong with these pictures. But you can do that on your own. And as families later on, as we've said, it's not enough to watch these pictures one time. This is a major part of the studies. And they're not going to be learned by watching through one time. The dedication of the temple. Temple was dedicated in 1004 B.C. This massive assembly, people came from all over the nation, and were dedicated on the Feast of Tabernacles. They brought up the Ark of the Covenant, and they had already brought the tabernacle from Gibeon, and they put the Ark inside of the temple, the new temple, in between the cherubims. In the ark were the tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments and nothing else. We don't know what happened to the other pot of manna or Aaron's rod that budded, but somewhere they had been lost. And when the priest came out of the Holy of Holies, the Levites sang and they played on the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps. And 120 trumpets were playing in harmony, and they sang as one. They sang and played as one to make one sound. It must have been magnificent. Magnificent. And the glory of God filled the house so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud of glory. This is the shining glory that will be visible in Christ's kingdom. That the resurrected saints will actually be in shining glory. That was the glory that appeared at the dedication of the tabernacle. And so here it is again. And it disappeared. And it left. The glory left the temple just before the Babylonians destroyed it. And it's never returned. It will not return until the millennial temple. Christ will enter from the east. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, in the direction of the Mount of Olives. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Who's that? That's Jesus. And Solomon praised God, fulfilling his word to David. It was all about God and God's word and God's promises and God's faithfulness. It's all about God. The temple's all about God. It's not about man. The church is all about God. God's covenant promises that David's son Christ will rule God's kingdom of the redeemed forever. Solomon, it all points to Christ. Greater than Solomon is here, Jesus said. And then so Solomon then knelt on his knees on the platform that they had constructed before the altar of sacrifice. And he prayed a great prayer of dedication that we have in the Bible. It's the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, recorded by God's Spirit. The platform was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. And so it was 10.5 feet lower than the altar, which was 15 feet high, as we've seen. David was there before the altar, signifying that the only way to God is through Christ's atonement, through the cross. David and Solomon finished praying. The fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. And again, the glory of God filled the house, signifying God's acceptance of Solomon's prayers and acceptance of the temple. It pleased him. And so Solomon stood up and he blessed the people with a loud voice. Must have been a magnificent thing. And he said, at the end, he said, this is the purpose of the temple, this temple, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. There is none else. Amen. That's the purpose of Israel's existence. It's the theme of Scripture. It's the purpose of the church. Okay, we'll take our break now.